Now I'm on. Okay. Glad to have everyone tonight for our workshops as we continue our study on our theme. And today we've been looking at James chapter 3, and I hope you'll look at this with me. We want to make this a discussion class also. And again, it helps if you're in toward the center here. That'll help a lot for this workshop class. Before we begin, let's pray. Matt, would you mind leading us in a prayer to begin? Let's bow together.
Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for again for this opportunity to meet on this first day of the week. Father, we're thankful for the restful days we've had. We're thankful for this day, what it means to us. Thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice for us. Bless you to be with Steve as he guides our thoughts tonight. In the book of James, as we look into how to control our tongues and what to say and when to say and to use discretion when doing so, help him to convey those thoughts to us tonight in a way that we might apply those to our lives and understand that a little better. So pray for your son's name. Amen.
All right. James chapter 3. You might turn your Bibles to that. And this morning, our discussion in James 3 was looking at James's discussion concerning teaching or teachers. And that he begins that text in James 3 by saying, don't many of you be teachers. Why? Why did he say, don't be many of you teachers? What was the reason? Huh? All right, you're going to be basically saying God's going to scrutinize your teaching. You'll receive, it says, a greater judgment. And that's the idea, that God is going to scrutinize your teaching because you're taking upon yourself a tremendous responsibility of conveying truth to others, teaching others, something we all should want to do and strive to do, but realize the importance of doing it accurately. And as he begins that discussion, then he begins to say, and here's the problem with that. It's the battle we fight with our words or with our tongues continually. So he talks about the power of the tongue and the battle that we fight in trying to control our tongue. In the context, the main applications we talked about this morning is that one who is going to be a teacher must realize the importance of his words and how he uses his words, and that he's got to be someone who acts and speaks maturely as he instructs other people in the Word of God. He must realize that responsibility and to take it very seriously. And so we saw that he's telling us of the necessity, of the maturity, the consistency of anyone who's going to teach the Word of God, that he must take it seriously into his life. Well, tonight we want to get into a more practical discussion about how we fight that battle every day, the battle of our words, the battle of our tongue, and about the struggles that we have in trying to control that. He says in verse 6, the tongue is a fire, he says. A fire, he says, it is a world of iniquity among our members. It can defile the whole body. It sets on fire the wheel of our existence. It can inflame. It can do so many different things. And we must realize the power of our words and all that we say and do. Let's talk about that on a very practical level. Let's talk about, first of all, the way or the negative ways our speech can be used. Illustrations of misuse of our words or of our tongue. I want you to give me all the different kinds of evil speech that you can think of. All right? Huh? All right. I want to write these down as we go along. Profanity. Gossip. Huh? Blasphemy. Okay. Blasphemy. Slander. Lying. Those are biggie right there. What else do you think of?
False doctrine.
What?
False doctrine.
All right. Teaching false doctrine. All right, well, anger produces a misuse of the tongue. It does. What are some examples in the Bible of Jesus telling us of things we shouldn't do with our words? Sermon on the Mount, he said, don't do this at all. He said, don't swear, didn't he? Swear not at all. Let's talk about swearing, what he means by that in that context, okay? Profanity. Paul in Ephesians 5 talks about something else. Talks about no filthy communications or words coming out of our mouth. We can talk about the foul and filthy language, not just profanity, but just filthy speech.
Anger
produces so many of these different things. Yes. Discouraging words. Do you think about that as being a misuse of our speech?
Sarcasm.
Yeah, sarcasm. We could, you know, some of these we probably could group. I mean, that's good. And we might say sarcasm with a evil intent. All right. I mean, just a flat-out denial of our faith certainly is something we speak with our mouth. Well, let's see if we're leaving any out here that I was trying to think of. We could illustrate all kinds of different kinds of lies, I think we could think about. Well, I've listed 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 ways we can misuse our words. And I'm sure that's not all of them.
Boasting.
All right. Well, okay. Boasting. Yeah.
Jesting.
Huh? Yeah, he speaks about foolish jesting in one place. Almost the idea. I really think the idea there is almost like dirty jokes. That's really what he's talking about. I think maybe in that context, that idea. Foolish joking, that kind of thing. Well, yes, Wally?
False witness.
Okay, false witness. Certainly included in lying, but it's the idea of lying about others. A very serious offense. Think about then how far-reaching the sins are that begin with our words. And that's what he's trying to convey to us. He says in this context, any man who's able to bridle his tongue is able to do what?
Control
his own body. He says, any man that gets his speech under control, where these things are not a part of his words and his speech, here's a mature person who is able to bridle or control the whole body also. Our words, I mean, our speech is just involved in everything we do, isn't it? I mean, on the job and, you know, their family and all that, this is our means of communication. It is something that affects everything we do. And therefore, there are so many ways that we can sin with our words. And we have to realize that all these are serious matters. Yes, John?
Guidance about what you should do. You should be careful and only say the things that edify.
I think an attitude that I've seen develop, particularly in the last, I'm getting old enough, I guess I can't say the last few years, but over several years, is words of cynicism. And I mean by that almost an attitude in life of demeaning or being cynical about everything about life, and that's thought of as being funny, and it can actually be very destructive. And that falls in the category of what John is trying to talk about. It's not that, you know, you take the word itself as not being offensive, but the way things are being said and the purpose for which it's being said can be discouraging and not edifying. And Christians need to take that into account. All of these things that we're talking about here, we're going to look at some of these specifics here that we've talked about, are things that tear down. They do not build up. And Christians must let their speech be that which is good for edifying, that which builds up, that which is encourages and is considered morally upright and good. That's what our speech must always reflect. Well, let me ask you this. Profanity, gossip, lying, swearing, filthy speech. Just looking at those, let me ask you, which of those do you think Christians have the greatest problem with? All right, Anne says gossip. How many of you agree with her on that? All right, I see a few hands going up. All right. Huh?
All of them.
Somebody said all of them. Yeah, it'd probably be hard to categorize. But maybe we don't think of Christians, you know, just being people whose speech is just full, is laced with profanity all the time. We don't think of that. Maybe it's something we struggle with in times of anger and things like that, that should not, it should not be a part of our speech anytime. But we don't think necessarily of a Christian speech being something that is just profanity laced. But some of these are things that I think can creep into our life without our thinking about, without our really thinking about the effect it may have. You mentioned gossip. I want us to talk about swearing a little bit and about what is involved in that. I want us to talk about lying and some of these things that maybe we do struggle with more on a day-to-day basis. Yes. Okay. Okay. Let's just start with that. Let's just talk about gossip a little bit. Actually, the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, has another term for gossip. What? Remember what it is? Yeah, tale-bearing. Tale-bearing. Not go up and down among the people. Tale-bearing. Well, gossip is speaking of others, speaking evil of others. And the challenge for us is to realize the damage that can be done and what we say about others and tearing down instead of building up. Let me ask you a couple things. Is most gossip lying? I suspect most gossip is true. It's truth. You're probably stating facts. Yeah, it's just things that don't need to be said, that are said maybe with the intent of undermining someone else's reputation behind their back or talking behind their back. That's what gossip is. It ties in some ways with another biblical term, murmuring, and the idea that most gossip is murmured. It's not spoken loudly, but it is spoken is often one person at a time. That kind of thing, in which we are speaking evil of others. And the Scriptures teach us of the respect that we are to have for one another. Christians have no place starting hateful rumors. Christians have no place in trying to purposely injure someone else's reputation. And they certainly have no business spreading untruths about others. A gossiper develops their own tactics and means of spreading the things that they say about others. And they are usually more secretive, more personal, and they will often try to escape responsibility for what they say by including such phrases as, now don't quote me on this, but, or I don't know if this is true, but I'll say it anyway. And that the intent in what is said many times is to undermine someone else's reputation. If there is a problem in someone's life that we know about, who do we need to be talking to about that? We need to be talking to them about it, out of love and out of concern that we go and approach them about it. I really think gossip can be a tremendous problem among God's people. I've seen congregations destroyed by gossiping people. Because gossiping people will begin to build parties and factions within a congregation and create a murmuring in the background because they do not want to deal with problems in a straightforward way. They want to be in the background. They want to spread the rumors and, you know, maybe somebody else will deal with this, but I'll just let everybody know about it. And they end up destroying relationships and destroying people's lives. I'm trying to think of what list. Is it Romans 1 where it puts all that together? There's so many lists of sins in there. Look at Romans 1. There's a couple of things in there that I can think of that certainly do relate. Let's see. If we look down about verse 29, he starts talking about unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters. Yeah, it's right in there with the murderers, isn't it? Whisperers, those who speaking these things, you know, behind closed doors or quietly. Those things are listed all together there, aren't they? So that's sobering, I mean, to think about that and how serious that is. And Christians must realize that we must avoid this problem of gossip. That we have to be careful about what we say about each other and who we say it to. What our intent or purpose is. And that our speech is meant to edify, to build up, not to tear down. Extremely important. All right, any other thoughts on gossiping? I want us to cover three or four of these tonight. Let's talk about another one. Taking the Lord's name in vain. We're not to take the Lord's name in vain. What do you think that involves? What is he's saying there when he says that you should not take the Lord's name in vain? Mike?
Well, a lot of people think that means to put down the Lord, but really vain just means empty. Of no reason.
Empty use of God's name. Does our culture do that today? What's the most common phrase used today? Yeah, it's even abbreviated on Facebook, you know, OMG. Oh my God. Oh my God this. Oh my God that. People just say that constantly without thinking about it. And it does. It demeans and diminishes the name of our Father in heaven to constantly, vainly, emptily, in an empty way, use God's name. And there's a lot of ways that we can do that. But people should take seriously the name of our God. That's stressed all the way through scriptures. I'm sure we've mentioned on many occasions that the Hebrews in the Old Testament did not even want to pronounce the name of God. They considered it so holy. And the name of God was written without vowels. And they would not, when the scribes wrote it in the in, in In the manuscripts, they actually used a different pen to write the name of God from what they wrote with others. They held this greatest regard for the name of God. And today, we use God's name so lightly and vainly. Continue. Linda?
Oh, my goodness, that you permit so far, oh my God.
Well, the problem is, I've said that, you know, on occasion. Okay, well, let's get into this idea of euphemisms. What's a euphemism?
It's a softer word that's substituted for harsher.
Okay. Okay. A euphemism is a word we substitute for perhaps a curse word or the name of God itself. And that people's speech, again, can become laced with euphemisms. I suspect all of us struggle with this. I mean, I say my goodness on occasions. I do that. Well, what is that really a euphemism for? My God. You know, that's really what it is. And we do try to soften that and say that. But when our speech just becomes full of that, we ought to think about, really, what am I doing? What am I trying to avoid here? There is this statement, really said in relation to swearing, that I think is so important for us to take to heart. In every aspect of our speech, when Jesus said, your speech just needs to be yes or no. Be yea, yea, or nay, nay, he says in the Sermon on the Mount. And there's a principle involved in that. He was talking about swearing there, about people just, you know, they got to swear anything's true. We'll talk about swearing a little bit in a minute. But he was saying, your speech needs to be such. You're a trustworthy person. You're straightforward in what you say. And yes or no, you know, that's all that needs to be said. There's the idea for which we are to strive. And to control our speech in terms of not only the vain use of God's name, but in use of terms that are avoiding profane words. And certainly, our speech is full of that. Where we use words where very much, you know, the world would know, you know, that's where a foul word would go or a swear word would go. And we just use something that's spelled a little different. I don't know the wisdom of that, brethren. That there needs to be self-control in all of those areas. John?
The popular euphemism on Facebook that you mentioned,
O-N-G. Yeah. Goodness, yeah.
Who would perceive the difference?
Well, with
Steve's got on his Facebook page, oh my God, because he put the acronym OMG.
Yeah.
So does it change when we substitute a softer term?
Yeah. Brethren, what we're talking about is that a Christian aspires to a higher calling. And he aspires to a higher calling in every aspect of his life. And that includes our words. That we try to lift ourselves to another level where our speech is not laced with the common things that worldly people might use to express themselves that are more coarse, that are unspiritual, and may be vain in its use of God's name. We aspire to something better than that. If we're seeking to live a morally upright life, it means that our speech must be cleaned up too. All of us need to strive to that level, to seek that. And that's what we're talking about here. Whether it's gossip, taking the Lord's name in vain, whether it's swearing. You know, the Bible talks about swearing a lot. Let's talk about that in just a minute. What the problem was that Jesus is addressing in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, is the system of oaths that the elders, that the traditions had developed in the elders' traditions that they had come to practice. In Matthew 5:33, he says, again, you have heard that it was said of them of old time, you shall not forswear yourself, but perform unto the Lord your oaths. I say unto you, swear not at all. And he starts listing all these things you don't swear by. Don't swear by heaven, for it's the throne of God, by the earth, it's the footstool of his feet, by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, and on and on. He's referring to the fact that they had developed a system of oaths by which they determined how serious the oath was. That you could swear by some things and the oath wasn't that serious. But if you swore by other things and that was a serious oath, you really need to keep that oath. This other one wasn't such a bad deal if you didn't keep the oath, because you didn't swear by, you know, didn't swear by the name of God, or you didn't swear by the temple or the gold of the temple. You know, you swore by something less, so not a big deal. His condemnation here is of people not keeping their word. That's really what he's talking about. That people, they had developed a means by which keeping your word, the seriousness of keeping your word depended upon what you swore by. And Jesus cuts through all that and just said, just quit the swearing altogether. Just quit saying, you know, saying I'll perform this oath by my God. You know, you ever heard people say, I swear by my mother's grave? You know, it's the same idea. Trying to swear by something that is serious, which trying to press upon you, I really do mean this. A Christian should not have to do that. A Christian's word should be his bond. And he should not have to try to convince someone that they're going to do what they said they would do by having to affirm it by saying, I swear by the name of God, or something like that. Should not be necessary. And again, that's really what he's getting here when he's talking about swearing in this context. Nora?
I think the same thing goes into, we all do it. When we talk to people in general conversation, we say, now, to tell you the truth, so in other words, is the Christian not telling you the truth?
Well, to tell you the truth,
to be honest,
now, let me answer that this way. To tell you the truth now, Norm,
Am I dishonest?
Well, the fact of the matter is, there are circumstances in Scripture where even Paul called God as witness to what he said. He did that. He would say, I call God as my witness that this is so. The idea being, he did want to impress upon them that matter as being a matter of absolute truth. And that God can testify to the truth of what I am saying to you. But that's not the same thing as someone going around all the time and having to swear by this and that to try to convince people. It seems to me that there's a real difference in that. But even someone who goes around all the time and, you know, 20 times a day calling God as his witness, maybe is beginning to vainly use such a phrase. That kind of idea. We need to be people whose word can be trusted. Who, when we say something will be done, we will do our best to do it. And that we do not have to convince people of the truth of what we're saying, or that we will follow through on something by having to swear by something to convince them. Morris? Well, that is the goal for which every Christian should be striving. That our word can be so trusted in that way. Yes. It becomes almost a legal term there, in what we were doing. I've known many a Christian who didn't want to use the word swear for being misunderstood, and the court lets them use a word like I affirm this or something like that. Yeah.
And doing.
Yeah. It is legally required for you to make a statement that what you're about to say is true. And that's really what that is. That's what's involved in that. And so I see that as a legal situation that arises. It's a different, again, from someone who in their daily life is living a kind of life whose speech is such, they have to constantly convince people that that they can be trusted, or that their word is true, by swearing by God, swearing by this, swearing by all of that.
I remember in the Navy, it was back, I think about the 1980s, I think some denominational people, Christians, brought this up on the military when they had to, swear or affirm that they were going to go by the UCMJ and things of that nature. So they had all that change. And now they used to ask us right at the end, do you affirm or do you swear?
Okay.
Okay.
Well, I think that's the way it pretty much is in our culture. But, yes?
Matthew 23 talks about scribes and Pharisees, and one of the woes that he said was that they had a difference in what they swore by. If I swore by the gold in the temple, then I'm bound. If I swore just by the temple itself, then I don't have the necessary
faith. Yeah. Yeah, similar to what he was talking about in Matthew 5. But it is, again, they had this system of things by which you could swear, and certain things were more serious. It's a more serious oath if you swore by this than you did by something else. We can't have that attitude. I mean, we can't have an attitude in our life and in our speech and our actions that where we say, I'll do that, and I'll say, well, I'll really do that. Like there's a difference, No, either we do it or we don't. That really should be what we strive for. That's our goal. That's our aim. Let's talk about lying a little bit. I think that's really probably the most common problem that we deal with. It's so easy to do. And probably the easiest thing to get away with is to not speak the truth. And we can justify our lies in many different situations. But what the scriptures, again, are trying to teach us is of the responsibility of being truthful, trustworthy people in our speech. And he wants us to put lying away. And lying is one, again, that he puts right in there with those. It's specifically listed in Revelation 21:8 as one of those sins among those people who will be in the lake of fire eternally. He says, all liars. So we're talking about very serious business. Scriptures speak of who as being the father of all lies. All right, Satan is the father of all lies. And that should say enough to us about that. And there are all kinds of lies. We're not just talking about bold-faced lies. I think about, to me, some of the classic examples are what Satan does in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. You can lie with a question, can't you, Paul? You can say, God really said that? God really say that? He's trying to get you to doubt the truth of what God said. Did God say you couldn't eat of that tree? And the matter of half-truths, you're not really going to die. Well, they could take that in the sense of, you're not going to die right now today physically. Maybe Satan, that's the impression he's trying to leave, and that was true. But death would come into their lives, and they would die spiritually. I think we struggle constantly with, I love this word, prevarications. What's a prevarication? It's a lie. A prevarication is a half-truth. It's where you only tell half of something, in order to mislead You ever done that? Just didn't want to lay it all out there. A half-truth. That's a lie. Because we're trying to do something to mislead someone else. Well, that's serious business. We need to be careful about misleading people. Sometimes even with best of intentions. When we talk about cursing, we're talking about in the sense of condemning or damning someone. The Scriptures teach us that's serious business. To speak in a condemnatory manner of someone in such a way as to speak to condemn them. I'm not talking about just condemning an action, but about that they would be condemned by God. This is not talking about foul language or filthy language as such. This is talking about the practice of cursing or condemning someone. Again, that's something that is done so commonly in our culture. It just spills out of people's mouths. And too often it is tied with the vain use of God's name, that God is brought into that. The Scriptures talk about, again, putting away this matter of such evil speech against others. Blessing and cursing should not come out of the same mouth. We talked about in our text this morning in James chapter 3 that we must avoid that kind of evil speech in our daily life. But it's a very common practice by people. Again, you know, some of these things have become so common in our culture that people just don't think about it. You know, I've been around people whose language laced with cursing and swearing and filthy language because that's all they heard all their whole life. They have no concept that this is really, you know, that bad. It's not a big deal. It is that common in our culture. Christians cannot stoop to that level. Christians must try to set themselves apart in trying to set an example of wholesome speech, of uplifting words, of speaking that which is righteous and good and pure, and not stooping to the level of what the world around us does. And that's what cursing is, and certainly that's what vulgar language is. Again, the vulgar language, the foul language, the filthy communication, the kind of thing that I think he talks about in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5, is just, it's interesting when you look up definitions of these terms. Vulgar, definition of vulgar. Lacking in cultivation. Lacking in cultivation, perception, or taste. Coarse. Morally crude. Undeveloped or unregenerate. Gross. Offensive in language. Earthy. Profane. Obscene. These are terms that are describing the vulgar gutter language that, again, is so much a part of our culture. What has made these things so common in our culture today? Well, it is accepted. It is. But I'm thinking about what influences out there have... Yeah, I think the media, to a great extent, movies and television, I've seen this huge drop in the level of speech, even in television, in my lifetime. And so that there's so much more of that in it than there used to be. And it certainly has come a long way since Gone with the Wind, hasn't it? It's amazing how much is out there, how much is accepted. And it's training a culture that all this is acceptable. Yeah.
Remember those five things that Harold Comer always says to Christians?
Yeah, I do. That's right. Harold taught me this a long time ago. Harold, Billy Comer's with us tonight, and taught me so much about preaching and local work and evangelism. He said he would quiz those people he taught, and he said, "Tell me the things that a real Christian won't do." And he came up with a list of five. See if I still got this straight, Harold. Do you remember this? You remember this? You did. You used to use this. He said, five things that he always got back from them. They said a real Christian wouldn't do. He wouldn't lie. He wouldn't drink. He wouldn't smoke. He wouldn't curse. Wouldn't be immoral. That's five things he nearly always got back from them. That's asking people that aren't Christians about what they would say a real Christian would be. Two of those things had to do with speech. Lying, cursing. Cursing or swearing. So you think about that. You want to be perceived by the world who is one who is truly a Christian? Think about your speech and the impression it is leaving upon them about what is in your heart, how you speak, and how you live. Harold?
Or good Southerners, when you want to moderate something, when you've overstated the case or said too much, you say, God bless his soul.
Oh, yeah.
God bless him. You can say anything in the world.
Yeah, once you said that, you can get away with anything.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Offense,
yeah. I mean, that is, we do that, you know. Oh, God bless him, but he is, you know, and you say anything. Yeah, okay. We have to be careful. That's good, Harold. Well, all right, that was the second bell, so we need to break. I appreciate, I hope you are thinking about now your manner of speech, and I hope I am, and about the influence what we say has upon all those around us.